I just want to talk about what is the secret of a continuation of revival or success of revival in God. And that's my heart. That's why I keep hammering this point. And so if you've got your Bible, just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 26. Had a good time down there in Florida. It was bittersweet. It was great hanging around other revivalists on that side. It was really pumps you up. But the reality is, in a nutshell, it just made me more convinced than ever that we're meant to be here. And, you know, they're talking about all these wonderful doors they want to open for me because of that anointing. And I actually just said to them, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to go chasing doors. If God opens them, then he'll have to speak to me. And there's been several prophecies over my life from here, from folk here, about things are going to open up. Well, as long as it opens up, that's in line with where we're going here, and it's going to promote what we're doing, then no problem. But you got to understand, I've been at this game. It's not a game, but that's just an Australian phrase for, you know, I've been at this ministry for 31 years and 28 of them full time. And I've traveled the countries of the world. I used to live in aeroplanes. 6 months of the year I'd be flying somewhere. So either internationally, used to travel 2 to 3, 4 times a year internationally to different countries for years. And when I wasn't doing that, I was traveling in my own nation and countries nearby like South Africa and things like that. And so I'm really not bothered at this stage of my life and just travel for the sake of it. I couldn't care less. Hate aeroplane flyings. I don't like being in the air. If I could walk everywhere, catch a donkey, ride a donkey, I would. But born in the wrong generation, I think. Wrong century. But and so if God tells me to go somewhere, I'll go. But I'm just not worried about just going anywhere for the sake of it. So I'm happy to see everybody else traveling. Wit's off to Guatemala. Cher's going later to Zambia with that group going there. And I have no interest whatsoever in going anywhere apart from to visit my own nation just for the sake of seeing family. That's about it. And so, you know, it was really confirmed in my heart that we've just got to lock in here. And I don't mind going away on nights that I'm not speaking at the revival. That's okay. But apart from that, you're stuck with us, and we're just going to, more determined than ever, to get stuck into this and really see this thing just birth right through into something so powerful for God. It's powerful now, but it's with what I've seen in my spirit, we're just playing around in kindergarten at the moment. We're not playing. God's got us there, and he's just bringing a core group of people that's getting stronger, and it's just exciting what's going to be happening. I'm just so thrilled. Anyway, what is the secret of revival and success of revival in God? Well, you've got there 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Did I say Corinthians? Yeah. I'm sorry, you're wrong. I said Chronicles. Play back the tape. You'll find that I'm right. I probably did say Corinthians. I apologize. Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It's just next to Corinthians, so it doesn't really matter. Look, there's some real powerful truths found in this chapter concerning a very young king. And it's a chapter of great success and miserable failure. And I honestly believe that we're living in a time when God is choosing his team. Listen to what I'm saying. He's choosing his team in the body of Christ. He's choosing his team right here in Kingston, in the King's Fire International. He's choosing his ministries that are like-minded, who are going to work together for God. So we better make sure that we're ready. He's choosing teams. He's choosing teams that will later be on the apostolic team. He's choosing teams that will be on the missions teams and ministry gifts of Christ. And we need to be in position and we need to be ready so when God wants to move. You see, God can take many years to prepare you and then you become an overnight success in man's eyes and everything just rapidly opens up for you. It's because of the amount you've yielded to God and come under his dealings for years before that. And so, but we are living in a time when God is an incredible, merciful and gracious God. But we've also got to remember within that, there's no doubt about it, we are living in the last of the last days. And God is speeding things up. The Bible says that before Jesus returns in the book of Daniel, that knowledge will increase or things will speed up. There's been more inventions, there's been more of everything in this last 50 to 70 years than any other time in history. And so knowledge is sped up. revelation knowledge on the Word of God is sped up. Everything is just speeding up. And it's a really exciting time to be living. And it's really great to be in his kingdom at such a time as this. But I want us to have a look at from this young king who's called Uzziah, or Isaiah, to help us progress in God in this area of revival. And in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter 26, it says, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success," or God prospered him. And I want us to have a look at some truths here, and I'll just number them to make it easier for you if you're taking notes. But just from that verse we've just read, number one, we've got to seek with specification. We've got to seek with specification if we are going to truly be successful in our lives in this revival. It says that Uzziah sought God, and then obviously in his seeking God, he also had a great relationship with Zechariah, who in turn instructed this young king with specification. In other words, he zeroed and focused right in on one thing. Zechariah taught Uzziah the fear of God. And so if we're going to be successful in God, we've got to seek him with specification. You see, the King James Bible puts it this way, that Uzziah sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So Zechariah had an incredible understanding of the realms of God. He had an understanding of the visions of God. And even in Old Testament times, the Spirit of God would still come upon them then. And he had an understanding of the heavenly realms, of the visions of God. And so he was instructing Uzziah in the visions of God and teaching him how to fear God, teaching him how to have an awesome respect for God. He was teaching with specification. And so it's no wonder that Uzziah sought God and whatever he did prospered as he sought God, because he was taught the right things from a visionary leader, a visionary prophet who instructed him in the fear of God, in the awesome respect for God. And friends, as this revival is continuing, there has to come an awesome respect for God, which is simply the fear of God. That's all it is, an absolute awesome respect for God. And that's where holy living comes from. You don't get holy living by trying to be holy. You get holy living by having an awesome respect for God. That before you do anything, you're thinking to yourself, I wonder what my Father would think about this, my Father in heaven. Because we have such an awesome, if you awesomely respect somebody, that's what you'll do. How much more should we respect and honor our Father in heaven and have an awesome respect for him? So before we proceed to go ahead in any sort of sin or whatever, we should stop ourselves and say, I wonder what my Father would think about this. I don't know what Jesus would think about this. Is it going to bring him glory, or is it something I'm going to have to repent of? Because most Christians live their lives committing sin, whether it's in word, deed, or action, and then asking God to forgive them. But where is the overcoming life? God talks a lot in the New Testament about overcoming. But most Christians I meet do not live an overcoming life. They live a life of committing sin and repenting. And I'm not necessarily talking about huge, humongous sins like adultery or something like that. I'm talking about the sin of unwholesome words coming out of our mouths. I'm talking about wrong thoughts or negativity that we can all get involved with. But, you know, these things would stop if we would have an awesome respect for God. Most of our problems in the flesh is a great indication we do not have an awesome respect for God. But here is Zechariah teaching this young king to have an awesome respect for God. And he taught him and gave him an understanding of visions in God. And so that's talking about apostolic prophetic Christianity. You see, many who are involved in a revival have incredible hungry hearts for God. Therefore, a lot of breakthroughs happen. We break through in our life. Ministries break out and break through. But what we need to do as we're going along this revival is we've got to also receive instruction, not just get taken up with breaking through, hearing from God, breaking through in God. You see, the kingdom of God is not just about ministry. It's about relationship with Jesus, and out of that flows. Well, it's simple. Seek first the kingdom of God and the right way to go about it, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So the big deal isn't the things. The big deal is relationship with Jesus, which is seeking for his kingdom. Okay, and so we need to be people who seek after God. And seeking after God is receiving instruction. We get specific things from God then, because we're in relationship with Him, He's in relationship with us, and we begin to understand New Testament biblical Christianity. You see, this word, this young king, it says he sought the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. It means to follow, to seek and to ask, to search, to worship. And so in his pursuit of seeking for things of God, he was simply following after Christ. He was seeking and asking, he was searching, he was worshiping to increase his relationship and his knowledge of the Lord. But he was under the instruction of Zechariah, who taught him visions in God. That's what the King James says. Taught him visions in God. In other words, taught him how to be a seer in the Spirit. Taught him how to build things in the Spirit. Taught him how to see into the realms of glory. That's what this means. And so this young king at 16, no wonder whatever he did, God caused him to prosper, because he was taught instruction in the fear of God. He was taught to have an awesome respect for God. And he was taught the realms of the Holy Ghost, the realms of God. Now, will you come in revival? If you are sitting under ministry like that, then you are going to grow leaps and bounds. And that's exactly what you've got here, just with Vaughn and myself at the moment. We're just ordinary men with a lot of experience in God, and no doubt we want to go a lot further ourselves in God. But you know, you're being continually instructed week after week in the visions of God, learning how to move in the Spirit, learning about the anointing, learning how to have character. You're learning all different types of things, and most people would fly 1,000 miles and pay $400 to go to a seminar for the week just to hear what we're giving you. That's not a brag on us. That's just to help us to appreciate the level of ministry that you are getting. We're just ordinary guys, but you are getting extraordinary things. You don't usually have the privilege of sitting under a man's ministry like myself, and I give all the glory to God, who can teach you realms of the Holy Ghost and can teach you from the Word of God accurately and make it look so easy that many of you are grasping a hold of it and moving in it yourself now. That just doesn't happen. You'd have to fly to a Benny Hinn or fly to Rodney Howard Brown once a year to get that sort of instruction. But here we have it week after week. And we've got to learn. You've got to learn not to take me for granted. I've got to learn not to take you for granted. We've got to say, wow, God, you're really building something up. And so between Vaughan and myself, we've got 60 years of ministry and experience behind that. What I'm encouraging you to do, like you're doing, is keep learning. We're just like you. We're on this level. We're not here and you're there. Maybe in function we are in authority, but in relationship we're this way. But let's never get familiar with the whole thing, because that can be very dangerous. And that's where the revival can. So we've just got to keep thinking, wow, well, we're like this young king. Whatever he did, he sought the Lord as we seek the Lord. And that's what we're teaching, how to seek the Lord, which means how to move in him, how to live in him. In him we live and move and have our being, the Bible says. And you're getting all this stuff week after week. You're seeing it in action in revival meetings. And, you know, you're beginning to have an understanding of the visions of God, the realms of the Spirit. And so seek after God. Seek after that in Jesus, because of the ministry you are working with and sitting under each week, you will start to have the same sort of things experienced in your life. You will. Because that's the whole idea of mantle passing and impartation. All right. To follow, to seek after, to worship. And you see, we've got to have a relationship with God in this manner. We've got to relate to our local pastors who instruct us specifically in the fear of the Lord and in the ways of God. The two go hand in hand. You just can't have one without the other. At the moment in this local church, you're getting a lot of input from the apostolic team, which at this point is Vaughan and myself. And if Vaughan's not preaching, usually I am. And it doesn't mean the pastors here will never get a go. Of course they will. But God is building apostolically into this church. And a pastor can't do that. A pastor can feed the sheep. A pastor can look after them, which is all important, but does not have the ability to impart worldwide vision and visions and dreams in God into people's lives. They haven't got an anointing to do that. Doesn't mean they're any less, they're greater in other areas. And so this phase, that's why you're getting a lot of input. That's why when Vaughan goes away, a lot of times he'll get me to speak. It's not because he doesn't have any trust in his pastors. It's because we're going through a season where the apostolic is being imparted into this church. It's been imparted because this is the first fruits of King's Fire International. You aren't King's Fire International. You are King's Fire International Kingston, who relates to an apostolic team, which it's easier for you because you're also the lead pastor, and the leader of the apostolic team is Vaughan, so you're getting a double hit there. And so, but later on, imagine when there's hundreds of churches relating to the apostolic team, and that apostolic team has now got 20, 30 men, women on it, whatever, who are consisting of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, then that means all the churches and their leaders have been trained and equipped in the visions of God, in the dreams of God, and how to live a life to get there. This is all pretty exciting stuff. And many of you, of course, will be going out, some of you planting churches, some of you as revivalists, and some of you and just being faithful people here, but getting this into your spirit. You need to understand the importance of apostolic Christianity, you know, and see the integral part what a local church has, the role that it plays in the whole thing. Okay, so it's interesting to note that the Bible says that Uzziah sought God. He received instruction from Zechariah about the fear of God. Then the word says, as long as he sought the Lord. Everybody say that, as long as he sought the Lord. God gave him success. There was a condition to success, and there's a condition to the success of this revival. It's no doubt about it, Holy Spirit's been showing us that we're going to plant New Testament churches from this ministry in every city, in every town, in every village, in every city, in every country of this world, to the places God leads us to. And so if that is going to happen, it will happen as long as we seek the Lord. As long as we seek the Lord, as long as we put Jesus first. It's not going to happen because there's a revival going on. The revival's happening because behind the scenes, as long as we're seeking the Lord. Not just here from Tuesdays to Fridays, but also, in our own lives. As long as we seek the Lord, that's when we will prosper. Any other way, we'll just be a shooting star. So as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. The second principle, friends, into ensuring this revival moves more and more into the success in the kingdom of God. The second point is success. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. God caused him to prosper. Now success comes to those, listen to this, success comes to those who from their heart have this twofold purpose happening in their lives. We're seeking God, and secondly, we're in relationship with the King's Fire International pastors and apostolic team members to receive instruction from God. It's not an individual thing where we just seek the Lord and then we get all this wonderful prosperity in our lives just because we're at home seeking God. That is important to do that and keep going for it more. But you're also in coming along to the schools of the Spirit and coming along to the revival meetings and coming along Sunday morning. What that is doing is you are beginning to be in relationship. You're beginning to get the heart of the leadership of the church. You're beginning to get the heart of the apostolic team and where this whole thing is going. You begin to receive instruction from God. And the result in that, in your seeking God, he'll give you success. If you're a lone ranger, you'll never get success in just seeking God. I'll tell you that now. You can stay at home and fast and pray and have Jesus visit you every day and take you into heaven. That's a relationship that does not guarantee you success in the kingdom of God. I've got lots of friends who have visions of Jesus. You walk into their room and it's like walking into the room with Jesus, yet they do diddly squat, nothing for God. Because they are not attached to a team. They are not attached to a local church that is under apostolic prophetic instruction. They're not being instructed in the fear of God, and they're not being instructed in how to have visions and move into the realms of God. So how in the world? You can just seek God individually and get nowhere. You'll still go to heaven, but you do nothing for God. Or you have that. It's very important to have your personal relationship with Jesus, but then you must be attached to apostolic prophetic Christianity. And that's where this revival is going. That's why we've got to keep teaching and preaching on it. It's not just the power. It's not just the falling down. It's not just the joy. They're great. They open us up. But what will keep this thing going is we seeking God, but then being involved with and working with in relationship and being under authority of where the apostolic thing is going with this ministry. It is very, very exciting. It really is. Seeking God, he'll give you success. You might say to me, well, you're hammering this point about relationship and submitting to a team quite a bit. Don't you think we get the point? Don't you think you're going a little extreme with it? Have you and Vaughan got an inferiority complex and you're trying to hammer this? No, not at all. It's just that we're teaching you stuff. You've come out of denominational churches, or you're involved with them now. You've come out of the old senior pastor model, and he's the ant's pants, and everything else comes under him. Then you've got the associate pastor and the pastors and the elders and whatever else, and it's all a one-man show. It's totally unbiblical, absolutely 100%. I didn't say that they're not men of God. I said their systems are of a Gentile system, and their systems are a worldly, fleshly system. They've taken the business philosophies of the world and brought it into the church and have successful churches, but there's not an ounce of the glory of God there. You will not be able to build a church on business principles and see the glory of God. God will ensure it will not happen. You might have a seeker-friendly environment. Well, what do you do? Do you mean we don't have to pay taxes and all that? Well, yes, we do. We've got to be set up right and legal. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that we have to have the organization of the world and then put it in a box and forget about it and bring it out when legal requirements lead us to. But everything else should be built in every department, the way it's on apostolic prophetic Christianity. Because that releases the glory of God, which we're all after. I haven't got time to go all the scriptures about it, but it's all over the place. So that's why I'm hammering. Listen, I've dug pitfalls a couple of times in my life, as you all know about, as a leading evangelist in my own nation, because basically I wasn't team-minded. I was a lone ranger. I was an individual relating to other ministries as far as it suited me. And that result of that was causing a lot of people a lot of pain. See, I've learned the hard way. It is seeking God, our relationship with him, and then it's team, team, team. Look at the person next to you, and with faith, say, you're a part of a team. We're a part of, I like to term it, the A-team. There's no big shots in this place. Vaughan's the leader, and we respect him for that, but he is not the big shot. I'm the second in command as far as the revival side goes, but I'm not the second big shot. If anything, we are to undergird you and lift you up and build you up into your giftings. So the least of anybody in here is me and Vaughan. That's the truth. And so when you begin to see it that way, we are the A team, and all we're doing is at the head of the arrow, being led by the Holy Spirit, leading you somewhere. That's what leadership's all about. But there's no big deal. I hate it when you go to conferences and the lead pastor of the church gets all the accolades. And there's not a mention of all the people that are making it happen behind the scenes. What makes this vision successful is you guys. Because if you don't show up, there's nothing here. If you don't give of your finances, there's nothing to work with. If you don't take the time to come out Tuesday night, Saturday mornings into the revival meetings, nothing's happening. So we're all a part of the same team together. We really are. And I think that's what got up my nose a bit in Florida. I realized after being here for 4 months straight, revival, 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 how much God has changed me in it. Because I just, first few hours there, thought I was wasting my time being there. I thought I've wasted King's Fire money. And I didn't at all. It fired me up all right, but it fired me up to come back with a clear perspective more than ever for this place. They're happy about what's happening here, but they're saying, now you've got to use this ministry now, Steve, to get you going in the world. You're on the world map a couple of years ago. You got to get back there. I said, I don't have to do diddly squat, guys. Don't have to do diddly squat. If God wants to raise this thing up in fame, well, he'll do it. But I'm not after that. I could not care less. I don't care if Yongi Cho invited me to his church to do a crusade. I would honestly take it before the Lord and say, what do you think about it, Lord? Is it time to go yet? I really would. And I would obey whatever I felt him saying to my spirit. So anyhow, we've got to be in teams. So if you can't, listen, simple as this, friends. If you can't run with the big dogs, get back on the porch. Or in Australia, if you can't jump with a big ruse, get back in the pouch. It's simple. Now listen, if you can't run with apostolic ministries, you'll never be a new breed revivalist. You won't see a revival here. We've got to learn in your own life. We've got to learn to run with apostolic ministries. That's what it's all about. Let's have a look at what happens when we seek God. You see, when we receive specifications about God's word from the King's Fire team, and then God begins to give us success because we put those truths and principles into operation, what are the results of being successful? We've had a measure of success. A lot of people, because of the webcam, because of people's lives being touched here, it's getting pretty well known in various parts of the world. Here we are at little old Kingston. What do you say, Vaughan? A little church with a big... What's that? Yeah, and that's true. In comparison, see, if we were in the city of New York, where we had millions of people all around, we'd probably be a few thousand now, easy. But we're not. We're in Kingston. So we've only got thousands to deal with. But you wait and see what is happening in this place. And prophetic, we've got to keep speaking it out. The bigness is going to come. And I just thank God the bigness hasn't come. Because the Bible says, if you want to gain an inheritance, build little by little. And that not only applies to money and finances, that applies to building in the kingdom of God. And this is what's been happening, line upon line, precept upon precept. We've been building this thing now for five months. And just so, and we're going somewhere with it. And we will be thanking God when the influx of people really starts coming in. We'll be thanking God for all this time that we thought was so slow, because God is building us. He's changing us. I mean, how many of you have noticed changes in your own life? How many of you noticed changes in people around you? When I went down to Florida, these people know me well. These pastors, I've worked with some of them for many years, and I've been to Florida a lot with a lot of success in ministry down there. And everybody who met me said, "You've changed, Steve." I said, "What do you mean?" "So you got so much peace about you. You're not striving. You hardly talk unless we ask you to speak. You used to be your biggest mouth here, bragging about what you're doing." I said, "Oh, thanks. I'm glad I've changed." But they were getting worried. They said, "You're so quiet." And half of it, because I thought it was garbage what they're talking about. But some of it was just, I just thought, what's the point in just yakking for the sake of it, you know? And anyhow, that's the story of my life. But you know, and so God gives us success. But what are the results of being successful? In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 6, it says, "He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabne, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines." Now, God doesn't put words in the Bible just for nothing. There's spiritual truths we can learn. What I want to talk about now, if we're going to be successful in this revival, we've got to have strategy. You see, Uzziah had strategy. He went to war. What was his strategy? He went to war. He broke down walls and rebuilt towns. And that's exactly what God wants us to do in this revival. He wants us to go to war against everything that the devil is robbing from God's people and people who are about to come into Christ. And also, we've got to rebuild the walls and rebuild the towns of where the devil has stolen from people. And that's why when true revival comes, it builds up the walls of the towns in righteousness and authority. And we can begin to rebuild towns. We begin to rebuild people's lives, which changes towns and cities for God. So to function properly in revival, we have to have a strategy in mind when we're preaching the gospel. We have to. You can't just go willy-nilly and hit and miss. But I want to tell you, listen to this real carefully. There is a huge difference, there's a world of difference between strategy and tactics. You see, strategy means this. It means an overall plan or campaign. So what's the overall plan of this revival? We want to plant New Testament churches in every town, in every village, in every city, of every country, of every nation of the world. We want to send missions out there. We want to bring revival to towns and cities. We want to see people in the marketplace ministry. We want to see successful people being in the right jobs and having a flow of money to bless their lives and be able to bless the work of what God's doing here. And so that's an overall plan. It's a campaign. It's good to have a strategy. But tactics are the techniques or the ploys used to carry out the plan. And so often we major on tactics or techniques or ploys to carry out the plan when we haven't got a strategy. It's more important to give an overall plan or strategy. And then you begin to seek God for the techniques or the ploys to carry out the plan. But too many of us are trying to, in the body of Christ, get the techniques or the ploys to hopefully make a plan work out. You see, a strategy in Joshua. He in Joshua 1 is mourning over the death of Moses, who had just been taken out off the planet. And he was Moses' assistant and stood by his side for many years. Now he's gone. Everything that Joshua knew was taught by Moses. Not a bad guy to be taught from either. And so he's just not sulking, but he's just grieving the death of the servant. And the Lord comes to him, and I believe in the form of an angel. And I could just imagine the angel tapping him on the side of the shoulder and say, come on, boy, Moses, my servant, is dead. The mantle to lead is now on you. You know, you've had enough grieving time. It's time just to wash your face, have a shower, and just get on with the day, because I've now put the mantle on you. And he tells him and gives him a vision of the length and breadth of the whole land. He doesn't give him a vision to take on the Jericho. He doesn't give him a vision to use a tactic to take a city. He gives him the full overall plan of what he wants him to do. Take the whole land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the land of Canaan in the New Testament speaks of, I believe, not just heaven, but it speaks of the kingdom of God spreading out to the whole world. And we are to bring, in place of bitterness and hurt, we're to bring the spiritual milk and honey of God's power and God's word and his apostolic prophetic Christianity to the world. So that's the overall plan. God puts an overall plan in your heart. Jesus put the overall plan in the disciples. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, go into Jerusalem first. He gave him the overall plan and implanted vision in their hearts of the whole world. It's a principle used right from Joshua right through. Abraham, you know, he says, get up from this land and go. And he just went. And as he went, he began to really give him the overall plan of what he wanted to do. And you'll find that in most cases in the Bible, he showed his people or he showed his leaders the overall plan, and then he gave them the tactics of how to get it done step by step. So it's no use going for the tactics. Go for the overall plan. Once you got that, then you just seek God for the tactics. So to use a strategy in the kingdom of God would be to say, we're going to bring about revival in Kingston by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, by putting on a Friday and a Sunday and a Saturday night and a Sunday night meeting, specifically for people to hunger for God, for the power of God to be displayed, and for souls to get saved. Now, in using tactics, the techniques or the methods to carry out that plan to bring revival to this town would be more organic. So the tactics would be organic. What does that mean? It's listening to what the Lord is saying and putting into operation the tactics that he will give us. Because the biggest thing that will spoil this revival, I'm telling you now, because I've seen it happen so many times and read about it in church history, that the strategy very often is right, bang. The Assemblies of God, when it first started, and I know that because my grandfather's involved in the setting up of the Assemblies of God in England, because that's where it came out of, the AOG. And they were an apostolic prophetic team who were just going to relate, not with denominational rules and regulations, they're just going to relate as men of God and help each other. That's how it first started. And so much started that way that everybody wanted to grab a hold of this. And so some knucklehead came up with the idea, well, we've got to now plan and strategize. We've got to now bring business philosophers into this because it's getting too big. It was all right when there's five churches involved. Now there's hundreds. And so they came up with the AG Constipation, or the AG Constitution, sorry. I know, because my grandfather's involved in it. My father wasn't. I was in the Assemblies of God. Am I against the Assemblies of God? Not at all. But they are no more. They're just as good as, they're just like the Methodist Church today. They're just like the, not Jehovah's Witness, but they're like the Salvation Army. They're nothing but a seeker-friendly bunch of people who are still great men, some of the greatest preachers on earth with that movement. But the movement is, that's all it is now, a movement. They're more concerned about the rules and regulations and what, and protecting their ministries through that than anything else. How sad that would be if that's what happened to us. The while it's small, we talk like this, but as soon as it gets big, oh, we've got to credential everybody now. We've got to have rules and regulations that if you want to be a part of our church, you have to do this. Why do we have to do that? We do what we have to do legally and then lock it in the bottom drawer and forget about it. I'm serious. I didn't say then do things sus. No, we've got to be above board. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the rest to God. So 20% you render to Caesar, the 80% it's God. It's my philosophy. And what we've got to do, friends, is as this thing starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger, it's got to be relational. So we used to begin to plant churches. You may pour finances in, you may send people there, but there is no rules and regulations of what you have to be a minister in this organization, because it ain't an organization. It's a move of God. How can this be? I work with a group like that who've now got 100,000 churches around the world relating to a team that consists of about 200 men now. But when I was with them, they're up to 70,000. Not one rule, not one regulation. It was the word of God plus nothing, minus nothing. and it was churches relating to apostolic teams and the correction of those churches. And so what would happen? The apostolic teams would have teaching seminars for all the people interested in relating to them, telling them how to set up a church biblically, telling them what they had to do legally so they wouldn't get in trouble, but telling them how to set up the church legally. There's no credentials. They had to find their own credentials, which in your nation is so easy. In our nation, it's a bit more difficult than that. But, so there's no giving out credentials. There's no this, that, and the other. If we go that way, I would never be a part of it. I would go. I would just be gone. Why? Because I would know that that is the beginning of the end. You may get away with it for a few years, then all of a sudden you become like the Vineyard. You become like all these other movements that have got great people in them. Don't think I'm knocking the men of God. I'm knocking the systems. Something, the guys who created these movements, these moves of God, would turn over in their grave. William Booth, a man of Holy Ghost and fire. All he's got now, when he looks down from the portals of heaven, is seeing a bunch of people who care for the needy, which is a great point, and I love the salvos for that. But they were started by a man of Holy Ghost and fire. Where did that go? The Wesleyans and the Presbyterians, and all these people that were started by John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield of Holy Ghost and fire and the Word of God. Now it's just nothing more than traditionalism. And they even have priests allowed to marry and gays and all this sort of thing. I'll tell you, they would turn over in their graves. Charles Finney, who didn't start, but a lot of the Presbyterians came out of the Charles Finney revival. He would turn over in his grave, a man of the Holy Ghost and fire. And so we can go on and on and on and on. And if we don't watch it, we will go down in history in 20 years from now as doing the same thing. Started off great, but we have this need that when it got real big, we've got to control. That's what I was meaning last night when I was saying about name tags. I'm not against name tags, but if you think that's going to control everything, it will not. What happens if we're preaching about body ministry and God comes to some little old lady at the front that wants to heal someone over here? Well, they can't minister because they haven't got a name tag. Come on. Now, what happens if we get a few Fruit Loops, which you always will? Well, that's why you have the authority spread out in the church. We've got the authority not to dominate, but to nicely say to people, hey, yeah, just calm down a little bit there. Just calm down. It's okay. Because we judge people and what they do based upon things that we've seen in our past. There are some things in revival that even my mind says, well, that's not God. And the Holy Spirit says to me, well, how do you know? Are you God, are you? Because you're leading the revival. No, I'm basing it on what I've seen over 28 years, which has been a lot more than most. But still, I've got to keep myself open. Now, if something, people say, well, that's of the flesh. Somebody sounds like a chook on the front row, you know, as the power of God's on them. Well, you've got to check with the Holy Ghost first. You can't just go up to someone and say, I don't like what you're doing. Well, maybe they don't like what you're doing either. So who do you trust in all this? At this point, probably Vaughan and myself, and whoever we give the authority. But even in that, we've got to be careful. It's best to have a bit of wildfire than no fire, believe me. Wildfire is a few Fruit Loops going a bit berserk. You start putting their fire out, you'll put out the real fire of the 99% who are genuine. All it needs is for a few people to be told off publicly enough, and it puts the fear, not the fear of God, but fear of that person to everybody else. That's why I never rebuke people publicly. Now, you know, if you come under a prophetic mantle that Vaughan does sometimes, well, that's a different story again. That's another message. I'm talking about, generally speaking, you don't tell people off publicly for doing something and stepping out. Even if they're excess, I will not deal with that. If they're speaking in tongues backwards or giving glory to Satan or something, obviously you've got to get a couple of deacons and throw them out the window or something. We'll get the demon out of them. But basically, friends, we've got to be gracious with people, because I've learnt this. Remember, I've not only been in revival, I've been trained by revivalists. Friends, you've got to have... My first pastor taught me, he was a prophet of God, he said, it's best to have wildfire than no fire, Steve. He used to say to me, you've obviously got a revivalist ministry. As you get out there, he says, don't be looking out to quench all the wildfire. Just concentrate on the fire and deal with the wildfire behind the scenes, wherever possible. If you need to do it publicly sometimes, well, and I learned that. And so I've seen the wildest things in my, you know, I must say I've seen the wildest things happen in my meetings, but I've never had too much trouble with Fruit Loops taking over a meeting because the strength of my ministry just doesn't happen. Every now and again we have had the super spooks come out and the intercessors who think they're intercessors, but they're no more than Jezebels, whether a man or a woman, controlling everything. I just, I had to go up to a group of ladies once and said, no, I don't want that in the church. I don't want you sitting at strategic parts of the church, supposedly praying over people, when all I look out and when I'm under the anointing, I see a controlling spirit coming out of you. Forget that. I used to have a few Fruit Loops used to stand on the back row like this. And as I'm preaching, say the pulpit's up there, they're going like this. And I said, well, that's strange. And so I said to Martha, I mean, what are you guys doing? Oh, we felt the anointing coming out of you, Steve, but it was bypassing the people, so we were just pushing it back onto them. I said, you guys are idiots. That's all you are, pushing the anointing back onto people. For God's sake, I never heard anything so ridiculous in my life. So you could deal with that, and that stopped. It never happened again. But nobody else knew about it. And I still love those guys. I said, look, I love you guys, but you're a bit Fruit Loopy in this area. One guy had a broken jaw, never got it fixed. I said, but how do you know it's not the Holy Ghost, Steve? I said, because it's not. Simple. Well, you need to pray about it because God told me to do that. I said, well, start your own church and start doing that. And you can have a church where everybody jumps on the chairs and goes like this. Go for it. Now, I'm not talking about releasing the anointing. If you're at the front releasing it, that's different. But to stand at the back because the anointing is going out of the building and pushing it back onto the people. Look, you know, I'm just not into that sort of stuff. If you are, well, maybe you've got a revelation you need to share with me, but to me it's stupidity. You've had too much pizza the night before or something. Okay, so we've got to listen to what God's saying and put it into operation. And they're the tactics that we use. Because I'm telling you, I've seen so much destroyed by tactics and methods. When you get an overall plan of God like we've got now, we should be seeking God before we employ any technique or tactic in this revival. So easy. I mean, it would be very easy for Vaughan and myself, because I've always pastored churches, remember? For 28 years, I've never been a full-time revivalist. I've always brought revival into my own churches. And as a result of those revivals exploding, I was asked to various parts of the world to bring the same thing there. But it's very easy to fall back on, well, this is what happened in the last revival, so if we strategize it that way. The only strategy that works to me is apostolic prophetic Christianity, where it's apostolic apostles and prophets, churches relating to apostolic teams. That's why we made an adjustment here a couple of months ago where this was going to be the headquarters. Now it's not the headquarters. It's Vaughan and myself in the apostolic team, and that will increase as time goes on, the team I mean. But this is King's Fire International Kingston. You're not the apostolic team. We just happen to be based here. We might be based in Honolulu one day, and you'll be one of many churches, but you'll always be significant because you're the first church that's been birthed. Or brought into, I should say, this move of God that's going on. All right. And you might say, well, what about all the things we've learnt and done in what's going on here? Gone off. Yeah, batteries have gone. Everyone, let's have a good cry. Yeah. Thank you. Thanks a lot. Give Sarah a hand. She did that so elegantly. And so when you get an overall strategy, you just simply seek God, because even though there's a history in this church of the vineyard, very little applies now. I don't mean to offend anybody here who's been. I mean, Tony, He was here from day dot with a vineyard. Does it mean that everything you've ever done is wrong? No, no, no. But a lot of the ways you used to go about things does not apply here. That's why Vaughan says the other day, he's thrown most of the vineyard, all the brushes out. And I just laughed. I thought, no, about Vaughan. You know, in with one, out with the other. Bang, that's it. But is that, but, the integrity and things you've learnt, you bring that in. The things that you have been putting out with the love and respect and the wonderful teachings you've had from Vaughan over these, you bring that in. But a lot of the way it was established and the tactics, it has to be new. Otherwise, why would God lead Vaughan to come out of that and into King's Fire? Obviously, he wants the whole thing to be new. But the things you bring with you is the things you have learnt and the character and the influence that that has had upon you. You get what I'm saying? So it's not a waste of time. It's not a slap in that movement's face. Not at all. But then there's a lot of people here now who wouldn't have a clue who the vineyard is. You've come along because of the revival. And that's a good thing. You've just got to stay open and not knock things. That's what it's all about. So in this way, we begin to stay open and flexible. We don't get bogged down by formulas or set methods. Another example would be in the difference between strategies and tactics is that if we needed to plant a New Testament church in every village, town, and city and country in the world, but the tactics that one would use in these churches so they can grow may vary from place to place. You might go plant a church. You know, we preach the gospel and break down walls, and the apostolic ministries come in, and sometimes we'll rebuild towns. Who are they? Well, to me, the ones who plant churches or start them as revival evangelists. I don't believe apostles have got a mantle on them to plant churches. Their job is to establish and found them. Every now and again, you'll get an apostle with an evangelistic ministry, which is more like my ministry, where I can go successfully plant a church and grow it and bring it in right because of who I've been influenced by and because of the giftings on my life. But generally speaking, I would love to see from this move of God that when we begin to plant churches, we send a revivalist evangelist in there and they break the whole thing open with the power of God. Then the apostolic team members come in and begin to form and found and establish that place and begin to teach the people about apostolic Christianity, which is going to have to be a slow process, I'll tell you, because most people wouldn't have a clue about apostolic Christianity. They all think denominational. They all think business. They all think the senior pastor, what? And people just don't understand. There's been a lot of guys who call themselves apostle, and they're no more an apostle than a duck is a Delta airline pilot. And so you've got all these things to contend with, but we can get through. It's a good thing. And so, but please remember, we've got to stay. Evangelists, you've got to stay in your grace calling. We've all got to stay in our grace calling to see the importance of our giftings in the body of Christ. We've all got to go to war in this revival. We've got to break down strongholds and rebuild towns for Jesus. That's what it's all about. And in fact, what's the time? 11, okay. Got a bit of time here. Luke 12:35 says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not our weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Ephesians 6:10-12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against this devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, it mentions some of the people and some of the cities that Uzziah the king went to war against. And these cities, these names of these cities, represent the New Testament spirits that we're fighting right now and spirits that want to come in and bust this whole revival up. And I'd like to mention some of these and apply them, some of these strongholds. What's a stronghold? Something that has a stronghold over you. We need to have a stronghold of Jesus and his purposes on our life, but we've got to break the strongholds that the enemy puts up in our minds that stops us from moving forward. Well, some of those people and cities mentioned in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 6 and 7, number one is the Philistines. Now, we've got to understand in Hebrew what the Philistine means. It means to roll in the dust, to wallow in self. That's what the word Philistine means. To roll in the dust, to wallow in self. And many times the Philistines throughout the Old Testament continually tried to stop the plans of God. Let's look at some of these in Genesis 26, verse 15. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped them up. The Philistines, the ones that roll around in the dust, the ones who wallow in self, stopped up, filling them with earth. Now, the word of God speaks about drawing from the wells of salvation in Isaiah 12, verse 3. And also, we have a well of water within us spring up to eternal salvation in John chapter 4, verse 14. Now, the enemy, like the Philistines, will do everything they can to stop this water, this river flowing from us. They'll try to stop up the well to make us unfruitful and barren. And you believe me, the enemy's got a strategy to bust us up in this revival. And we're not to be worried about that, but the Bible says to be aware of the devil's schemes. What is it? The Philistine spirit is an evil spirit sent to get us to roll in the dust, to wallow in self. I believe that when, for ourselves or for others, we have the revelation to be set free as we endeavor to unstop these wells. That's what we dig up, these wells of salvation. And the devil will fight us tooth and nail. And he will try in two certain areas to stop us from removing this blockage. What will he do? In Genesis 26, verses 19 to 21, it says, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water's ours, so they named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. They dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, named it Sitnah. Now, I've preached on this before, but I'm taking very seriously what Vaughan said about he got that word, God said to him, revision. So I'm going over some of the stuff deliberately. Esek means strife, to press upon, to quarrel, to violate, to oppress, to defraud, to get deceitfully, and to do violence. Sitnah means attack, accuse, adversary, opposition. So it's very easy to see what venom these herdsmen were quarreling with. So much so that Isaac wouldn't stay there because he would not dwell with contention. They were fighting over the water is ours, the revival is ours. Apply this to our lives and our function here as the revival's growing. I'm going to suggest to you that the same evil spirit that brings division and contention and accusation, deceit and opposition is something you and I will come up against as we move along with this revival. He will try and attack you, no doubt about it. It's sad to say, but you may hear things like, well, the water is ours. This revelation is mine. This city is ours. Agree with us or get out. Which a lot of pastors do that. Watch out for that bunch. They're off. We were here first. Submit to us. This town is ours. You see, this spirit can work its way into people's lives and in all types of slander and accusation. And lies are being tossed around from congregation to congregation, from denomination to denomination, if we're not careful. When this Philistine spirit is around people, they think they have integrity and they think they're standing on the word. But if this is the fruit, what spirit are these people of when they're causing division and slander and suspicion against the move of God? We're dealing with a spirit, not a person, friends. What should our attitude be when we confront this as we move around and as we're growing in this revival? The same as Isaac. Don't settle down where contention is. Do not associate with people with this spirit. Move on from them. If you don't, you'll be contaminated. You hang around people who say this revival's not of God and Steve's a bit fleshly and Vaughan's up the creek or whatever. Whatever they choose to say. If you say, well, you're my friend, but I don't agree with you, that's not good enough. You will still be contaminated. It'll cause you to have a doubt or suspicion in your mind when you're hearing his minister. But the way you cut that off is you can't associate with the person. I'm sorry, I'd love to be your friend, but you're going against everything that God tells me is right. Until you change your mind, I don't want to associate with you. Not many are willing to do that, but those who do will have freedom and go ahead in God. And unless those people repent, that's different. The key is to keep our eyes on Jesus and let the river flow from us. Contention stops up the river. We must keep short accounts. You know, we must live healed. We must live in righteousness. And in verse 22, it says, he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, the Lord has given us plenty of room, and we will flourish in the land. Isaac stayed at this well because there was no quarreling. In other words, they're in unity. This caused them to flourish in the land. Rehoboth means enlarge, make room, open broad places. Listen, when we're in unity, the Lord enlarges us, he opens wide and gives plenty of room for the river of God to flow and for us all to flourish. You just imagine if we break out with this revival all over the world, that the Lord enlarges us and opens wide and gives us plenty of room. Just imagine that if we were in unity in the faith and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord would make just so much room, the river of life would flow so much, it'd have to bring the return of Christ closer and closer. So let's not roll in the dust, friends. Let's not wallow in self-mire. Let's not be contentious. Let's be in the river of life together and realizing there's plenty of room in this move of God for everybody. Another city that Uzziah went to war against in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 6, is Ashdod. Ashdod was a city and Ashdod is a spirit. The word Ashdod means a ravager, to be burly, to be powerful, to oppress, to rob, to spoil, to waste. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's a spirit of Ashdod. But I've come that you might have life and live it to the fullest. John chapter 10, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I'm sorry, I'm racing through this. Be self-controlled and alert. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. If you forgive anyone, I will also forgive him. What I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. On one hand, we have the victory in Jesus, friends, but on the other hand, the devil isn't as toothless as we've made him out to be. I'm not giving any glory to the enemy whatsoever, but we've got to be aware of his schemes, how he works, and then use our spiritual weapons to cut him down in Jesus' name. You know, that Ashdod spirit, let's have a look at a few truths in God's word to pull this spirit down. Nehemiah 4, verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod, heard these repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. See, as the kingdom of God, because that's what revival's doing, it's establishing and extending the kingdom of God. And as we're doing it in a biblical way, the spirit of Ashdod gets very angry because denominational pastors will say, hey, look what they're teaching. They're implying that we're wrong. And they take it all out of context. The spirit of Ashdod will get very angry and will even use people to stir up trouble against the church. It's a very strong religious spirit that hates any progress in God and success in revival especially. It will use anyone and it will use any means to bring that vision and its people down. The main opposition we need to be on the lookout for is not allowing a ravaging, burly, oppressive, trouble-stirring spirit that somehow works its way into godly people's lives. And if we're not unaware, if we are aware, we stop it straight away. But when contention starts to come in, it'll try and get in with the leaders. It'll try and get in with me and Vaughan. It'll try all sorts of things. But if you mature and just realize what it is and break its power, and talking things through when you need to, man, things just keep going ahead the way God wants it to. You see, how do we do this? How does the Ashdod spirit come in? Through people. Through born-again, spirit-filled people who see Jesus every day. They get a wrong spirit, they get hurt, whatever, and out it will come. Keys to overcoming the spirit. But Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9 says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard night and day to meet this threat. They prayed and they came into action. They prayed and they came into action. We've got to learn to put our dreams into overalls. We've got to learn to put feet to faith. It's no use having a dream. We've then got to put on the overalls and protect that to ensure that we go ahead and see the fulfillment of that vision. You see, someone once said, prayer and watchfulness blend faith and action. And also emphasizes both the divine side and the human side. For example, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is praying with great sorrow and pain before his crucifixion, said to his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In fact, Jesus said this to them three times, but they kept falling asleep. They just didn't get it. We need to watch and we need to pray until Jesus comes. Watching is being on guard. It's keeping an eye on the enemy. See, in our spirit that is born again, and as the Holy Spirit is living there, and he's always wanting to do God's work in his will. The problem is our flesh. So we've got to continually discipline ourselves and watch and pray, because it helps us to overcome the enemy and keeps us in faith and action, not unbelief and defeat. There's a lot of stuff this morning, but it'll do you good. The first key to breaking this evil power is to watch and pray. Let's have a look at the second key, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they attack us. You see, the laborers were beginning to stagger under the weight of their work, and they were ready to give up through exhaustion. This is what this evil spirit does. It hangs around us like a bad smell. It waits and waits and waits until we're weary and worn out, then it'll come in for the kill. Also, it entices other insincere, religious, critical, discouraging Christians who are nearby, who are continually telling us, wherever you go, there'll be pressure. The devil will get you wherever you turn. Ever hung around Christians like that? I don't know if I want revival. It means I'll get attacked by the enemy and I'll have to change. It's called spiritual maturity, but never mind. How do you overcome this attack? Well, the Bible tells us we overcome this attack to throw off every weight and everything that entangles or hinders us. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that. Do not let discouraging, critical people speak into your life. If you do, you're an idiot. Excuse me, but you are. If you allow critical, discouraging people to get into your ear, it's crazy. Gain strength and security from other team members who you are fighting the spiritual warfare with, like in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13. Look to your leaders for encouragement and listen to what God is saying through them. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. What in the world is that? Work for God and keep your weapons on. You see, look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. It says, then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, for God will fight for us. See, in revival, friends, and if we're going to spread out to the nations and we're going to win the city, then we very often are going to be widespread all over the place. So what will keep us together? What will keep us together is some are in Guatemala and some are in Jamaica and some are in Zambia and some are in Australia, wherever. How can we all keep in unity then? It's all right while we're all here. Well, wherever we hear the sound of the trumpet, we join there. What are you talking about? Isaiah 18, verse 3. All you people of the world, you who live on earth, when a banner is raised on the mountains, you will see it. And when a trumpet sounds, you will hear it. There's a sound of heaven in the spirit. And what keeps us together is relational. And what keeps us together is by us all being infiltrated with the same teaching of apostolic prophetic Christianity. How crazy would we be to plant a church and let the guy set up the church in the old denominational order of senior pastor, associate pastors, and that's crazy. If he wants to do that, they can join another movement to do that. Everybody's got to go out with the same philosophy. The tactics may be different. The style of ministry, depending whether the pastor is a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or whatever. But they've got the advantage of invited authority, not imposed authority, but invited authority coming into their churches from the team they relate to. And so it's all fairly simple, really. A trumpet is used to summon troops in Nehemiah 4:20, to send a signal, Joshua 6, verse 5. Sound the presence of God, Joshua 6, verse 8. Is this being taped this morning? Good. You can get the tape. I'm not going through all this again. Sound with a long blast to lay siege of the enemy, Joshua 6, verse 16. We hear the trumpet sound through the apostolic prophetic voices. It gives us a clear, precise direction as people of God. And listen to this. It does apply a little bit here, but when we start to get other churches coming along and we have pastors' things where the apostolic team members speak into those pastors' lives, when an apostolic team member, whoever they are, whether they're a teacher or whatever they are, once they've been given the authority to be on the apostolic team, when they come into a church or they speak into pastors' lives, or when the word of God is going forth, the pastor's job is to get together and embrace that vision, listen to what's been said, and formulate a strategy and tactics throughout the whole church so what has been said will come to pass in the whole church. You don't just sit under an apostle's ministry or someone on the apostolic team and think, well, that's pretty good. Then move on and watch Jerry Savelle next week, who's a great man of God. Or then move on and listen to Kenneth Hagin teach. Nothing wrong with all these guys. Listen to them as much as you like. But when something's been said from God, from your team members, the reason why God's united and put you with that team is to listen and to learn. And so what we'll be encouraging pastors to do when we're speaking at these conferences to you, go back and apply and implement these strategies we're giving you. Because then the fruit on this revival will come onto them. If they don't do what we say, well, they're not really in a relationship. Just cut the ties. Simple. These things are all important truths. Things that I've gained through seeing and also not seeing. Thinking, what's the point of apostolic Christianity? It's not about the pastor say, we can't hear from God. No, they just implement the strategies of what the team say. But they implement it through their giftings and ministries. All right, we'll have a look at the third enemy that we need to conquer. Another one of those cities mentioned there is Gerbaal. That means to shrink, to fear, to gather for hostility, to turn aside from the road. See, all these spirits try to infiltrate the church. There is a demonic power sent to shrink us back, gather hostility towards us, and get us to turn aside from the road. That's why we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. I believe church is a lot of fun, it's a lot of joy, but it's also a lot of being on the alert and knowing the Word of God. All this stuff here I did not get from a book. I got this on my knees over a period of 6 weeks, and I just started writing it all out. I spent 8 hours a day study for 5 months to get this material that I'm giving you now. This is just a part of a big manual I have on the new breed evangelists and the new breed revivalists. But, you know, I'm telling you, it doesn't mean that I haven't learned from others. Of course I have. But I had to get this stuff myself. So it comes out with passion. And it comes out with, I think he believes what he's saying. Hebrews 10 verse 38 and 39 says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. God doesn't tolerate too well people who are on fire, then back off. You see, once God has prepared us for a task and we move forward, but then allow the enemy to cause us to shrink back, we will lose the plot. And most importantly, God will not be pleased with us. When I was going through my hard times, years and years ago, 20 years ago, maybe a bit longer now, I remember thinking, well, God, I've blown it now. And he would just say to me, as clear as daylight, well, don't shrink back. You've shrunk back. Come back to me. What about the guys? What will they say about me? I don't care what the guys say about you. I've got a task for you to do. I'll take care of them. Don't shrink back. Come back. Move forward. And that's in mind. No matter what's happened in my life, eventually God always gets me back, because I can't get away from this revelation he gave me years ago, that I've got to be prepared for a task. I've got to move forward. I can't shrink back. God will not be pleased with me. Life's already hard enough against us to have God not pleased with us. So despite what religious mindsets thought, I had to keep going forward and going forward and going forward. And that's what you've got to do, friends. I don't care what you've done. You've got to not shrink back. You've got to keep moving forward. Restoration, all those other truths are incredibly important in that whole process, but you get in the picture. So the key when this spirit is attacking us is to believe. We've got to have faith in God and keep moving forward. Don't quit. How many of you ever get an attitude come over you, you just feel like quitting? Just put up your hand. Good on you. Most of us, I'd put up my hand too. It's not because you're emotional, or it's not because you're feeling tired, or things are hard in life. You just think it's that. Behind it is a spirit, and it's trying to get you to shrink back. Because if he can get you to shrink back, he knows that God won't be pleased with you. And if God ain't pleased with you, you're doing diddly squat. Simple. We're not talking about heaven and hell. You'll probably still go to heaven, but you'll miss out on the wonderful thing God has for you down here. I like what Vaughan was saying about destiny. I thought, I use that word a heck of a lot. Talk about coming to your destiny, and I understand what he's meaning. So I'm going to change that terminology now. See, I've got to be open to learning too. I thought, destiny, you use that word a lot because that's the key word that seeker-friendly churches use. Coming into your destiny. They have destiny seminars. So everyone's caught up in this destiny. But nobody's 10 points how to get your destiny. I'll tell you how the point is. Just seek Jesus. put him first. And as long as you seek the Lord, whatever you do will prosper. Get your eyes off him, then you get into trouble. All right. So you're right here. Let me go in a few more minutes and I'll stop. But this is important stuff here. Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16. I honestly believe this school of the Spirit, I reckon it'll be changing soon. I really do. I don't mean we won't still be learning about things of the Spirit, but I reckon the anointing on Vaughan's life is discipleship skills. And I think we're limiting him a bit just by school of the Spirit. I think I need to do schools of the Spirit. Not that Vaughan is a man of the Spirit, of course he is, but he has an anointing on his life to disciple. I have an anointing on my life to break people open in the anointing and the power of God and things like that. And it can be combined. It can be a part of a discipleship school. But we need all this stuff into our hearts. We really do. And I think it'll be changing soon. I wouldn't be surprised if fairly soon, whatever soon means, that's up to Vaughan really, but a discipleship school full-time will start. And there'll be part-timers too. And I wouldn't be surprised if we start off with 50 people at least, with part-timers and full-timers. And it'll be like a Bible school, except it'll be a discipleship school. You'll be learning about the character. And then I think my sessions will be more in the power of God and doing what I'm doing. But there'll be a slight change soon. There really will. And it's God. It's not that anything's going wrong now. This revival's progressing. And I'm only speaking it out because it's just coming into my heart. And it's up to Vaughan to get all the details of that. That's the beauty about having someone who's the leader, the overall leader. I just come out with all the great revelations and leave it up to him to figure it out. It's a great deal. I love this deal. No, but I help him too, don't worry. But for himself, he has our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death the hostility. What it's saying is here, how do you overcome the spirit of hostility? By number one, the Spirit of God, or staying in the peace of God. That's in verse 14 of Ephesians 2. Staying in the peace of God. Secondly, we overcome the spirit of hostility by believing that Jesus has already destroyed the enemy, which we've just read in verse 14. He's already destroyed him. And thirdly, we've got to believe in the power of the cross of Christ, verse 16. Proverbs 4, verse 27 says, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. It's very easy when the enemy gathers hostility for us to turn off the side of the road. In other words, it's easy to get distracted and swerve to the right or left of the God-given purpose for your life. And what's your God-given purpose? It's to win souls to Jesus and to equip the body of Christ for works of evangelism and fulfill your destiny or fulfill your calling in your life. Oh, there's so much stuff here. I think that'll do. Yeah. My goodness, I didn't realize how much stuff I've got. Well, I've only given you about a quarter of it, but you've just been sitting under teaching now for the last 2 hours almost. It's a bit much for you. I realize that. It's very hot in here. My God. Well, well, well. Thank you, Jesus. It's time in your word. I'll just continue this next Tuesday, my side of it, I think. And I think that'll be good. And Vaughan and myself, we're just going to be praying and just seeing whether we keep the Saturday mornings going or not. Definitely Tuesday night, so whether the whole thing will change. We don't want to just have meetings for the sake of it. I mean, if we're getting 30, 40 people coming out Saturdays, that's enough. But we start off with about 70, and I think there's about, I don't know, 32 here this morning. That's enough. If we can keep it between 30 and 40, it's worth keeping going. But if the numbers drop any lower, it's not about numbers, but it's you might as well sleep in. And we can do it all on a Tuesday night and have the school from 7 till 10 and give you a break Saturday morning. So we'll let you know. It's still going for now anyway, but we'll let you know about that because we don't want to wear you all out, but also we don't want to pull the plug on something that maybe God's doing. And maybe making an announcement like that, we'll probably have 100 here next Saturday. Funny, I've had that in my church where I've thought to the guys, well, you know, it's God, but we'll just cut it back to a one night during the week. And people, no, we'll come. We've just been a bit busy. And suddenly it went back, 100 people there, boom, just like that. when there was only 10 coming out. I thought, you blighters, all you needed was a good kick in the pants and off you came again. So we'll see, and that's good.